When your spirit speaks to me, my whole heart I'll agree. I'll answer yes, Lord, yes. Last Sunday night, I kind of started a mini-series on the Holy Spirit, and this season of Pentecost, this time when we remember the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and 10 days later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so for the last couple of Sunday nights and last couple of Wednesday nights, I've been focusing on this time period of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and how important the Holy Spirit is to us, and how important that last chorus that we sing, how important it is that our hearts be in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about walking in step with the Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that God wants our lives to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that as He speaks, we're already moving. You know how sometimes when you're really close to somebody and you start to say it and they can finish your sentence, you know what I mean? Kind of, you already know. And that's what I kind of think, that's what God wants for the Spirit. As God nudges us, as God tries to move us and speak to us, that we're already watching for it. We're already listening. We're already responding. And so tonight I want to continue to focus on the person and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday night, I kind of took the Old Testament and back in Genesis began to trace through a little bit the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as being the New Testament, and it's true, but the Holy Spirit was also present in the Old Testament in different ways, different ministry, different forms. But way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read of the presence of the Spirit brooding over the waters. The Spirit has been there. The Trinity has been there from the beginning of time, from the beginning of even before the creation. In the beginning, God's Spirit existed and God's Holy Spirit. Last week, we focused on the Old Testament. Then we focused on the ministry of Jesus and what He said about the Holy Spirit, remembering that Jesus often spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit and what was going to happen. And He talked to His disciples about the Holy Spirit 55 times. Jesus mentioned to His disciples about the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit, that they would need to be prepared for that, that there was something that was to come to the church and to the disciples. And so tonight I want to move on kind of from the words of Jesus to the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. And again, just take a look at some of the references of the Holy Spirit and what do we know about the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing how much we do know about the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's, I'm sure, a lot we don't understand about the Holy Spirit, but there's a lot for us to understand about the Holy Spirit and His role. 60 times in the book of Acts do we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. Again, not spirit as in man's spirit, but in divine spirit. Probably in your Bibles, at least in mine, whenever you see the Holy Spirit, and it's referring to the nature of God, it's capitalized. I don't know if it's that way in your Bibles, but that, of course, wasn't in the original language. But when our Bibles are translated, some versions and some ways they're printed, they print when the word is referring to God's Spirit as opposed to man's Spirit. But 60 times in the book of Acts, we have the reference to the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of the New Testament, there's another 70 to 80 times that in the rest of the New Testament, mostly in the writings of Paul, do we have the references to the work of the Holy Spirit. So really from the book of Acts on, that's one of the most dominant themes when you look at all the references to Christian theology, the importance of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit. I give you these numbers not because I'm just such a nut about numbers. That might be true because I do love to look up and see how many times this word and this idea is found. But I give you those numbers to reinforce how much and how present the Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures and how the important role and place that it takes. There's also a lot of variety in the New Testament about what the Holy Spirit is doing. When you look at the references to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of different things that are named of what the Holy Spirit's role is. In other words, different functions, similar and related, But there are different things that the Holy Spirit does to us and in us and for us and for the body of Christ. And I want to go through a list of some of those, but I just want to give you two to sum it up to start with. You could say two things about the Holy Spirit to me that at least summarizes all that Jesus said about it. Jesus talked about in John chapter 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. So I think categorically, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? It's to give us truth. It's to apply truth to our lives. It's to take the living Word, to take the Scriptures, and apply them to our hearts and life circumstances. It's the Holy Spirit that takes the truth of God and applies it to us so that we understand it and it's meaningful and we can relate it to our lives. He will guide us into all truth. I notice all truth, not just some things that are true, but He's the instructor that is the key to every truth of God, the Holy Spirit. He testifies about everything that Jesus has said. And so one of the descriptors to me of the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us into all truth. When you look at the list of things that the New Testament says about the Holy Spirit, they kind of fall into this category and the second one. The second descriptive term for me is the work of the Holy Spirit as the power giver. The power giver. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no power to witness. We have no power to live out our Christian lives. That word empowerment is so important when you look at all the references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the source of power. He was the source of power. They were powerless until the Holy Spirit came. They had the knowledge. They knew who Jesus was. They had been with Him. They had all these experiences. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit was poured out that something happened inside of those disciples that set them off to do all that God had called them to do. I mean, Jesus told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jesus said in a number of ways, it's when this happens that you get the power. And it's the same in our lives. When we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, there's something that happens that enables us to be the church, to be the body that Christ calls us to be. The Holy Spirit is both the truth and the energy source for our lives. And then there are many, many other functions of the Holy Spirit described in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament. You could call them tasks or maybe functions or maybe the works of the Holy Spirit. But I want to go through some of them tonight. As I said, there's between Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you know, 140 or 150 references to the personal nature of the Holy Spirit. I want to go through a list of what they say about the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, we're told that the Holy Spirit is described as the baptizer. There's something about the Holy Spirit that's very important in your baptism. There's something that the Holy Spirit does and is at your baptism. We believe as Nazarenes that when you open your heart to Christ, to salvation, that the Holy Spirit comes in. We also believe that in your baptism, there's some other further moment or time that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And we believe that all along the way in our Christian lives, that we are open to that anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people call that different things and describe it in different ways, but somehow the Scriptures give us an idea that it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes, that bathes us. For example, John the Baptist talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, "The one that comes after you will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There's something about that coming into our spirits, coming into our lives that the Holy Spirit does. There's also the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, here's another word that we find in the New Testament, the word fill. And when we see the word fill in the New Testament, it is referring and it's linked to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In what way does the Holy Spirit fill us? I know we kind of wrestle with that. How are we filled with the Spirit? But we're told that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. He was full of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Actually, before then, we're told that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was full of the Holy Spirit. And different people throughout the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament were filled with the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Acts, as we begin to read the references, we read that the Holy Spirit is filling every believer now. It's not just certain people at certain time, but there's a fullness of dispensation when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has come to fill every believer in the early church and in the period, in the time period of the church. I think Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The believers at Ephesus were filled with the Holy Spirit. You have these references and ties to the word fill and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us. And we're even commanded in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's an expectation. It's available. It's something that God wants to pour out and anoint or touch every one of our lives with. Another task of the Holy Spirit, we're told, is the Holy Spirit is our encourager. We think of the Holy Spirit as being one of the words of the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside and represents us and counsels us. It's the same word. It's a legal word for the, you would think your attorney that works in your behalf. That's the paraclete. That's where that term came from in the Greek. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is our, he's our attorney. He's our defense attorney. He's the one that represents us in the courtroom before God. He's the one that comes alongside us to give us counsel and advice so that we make the right decisions and we're represented well. That's the Holy Spirit. So we think the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. He's the one that fills us. He's the one that encourages us. He's the one that comes alongside us. Let's look down at some more, and there's many more to look at tonight. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us in our weakness. And so when we face times when we do feel weak, we're not sure what to do. We're not sure which way to go. We're not sure how to handle our problems. We're not sure how to handle our pressures. Remember that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to step right in there in your moment of weakness and help you. God cares deeply about you. And one of the ways that he helps you is by the Holy Spirit. So when you feel alone or you feel like, man, I just don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Remember that. Remember this verse. Remember Romans chapter 8 and go back to Romans chapter 8, which has several references to the Holy Spirit. And one of them, he helps us in our weaknesses. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He knows when you need help and he'll step in there to help you. Another related to that in Romans also, chapter 8, it says that he intercedes for us. He's interceding for us. We know that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne interceding for the saints, and also the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He speaks for us. He speaks to the Father for us. We know that the Holy Spirit also reveals. He reveals the hidden things. He's able to pull out of the darkness truth. In 1 Corinthians, we read of the Holy Spirit that he searches our hearts. He is the great inspector. He's the one that's able to dig deep inside of who we are and identify everything that God needs to touch in our hearts and our lives. He is the inspector. He is the searcher. He is the one that can examine us and help. He's the one that can bring to light everything about you and help you to understand yourself and help you to understand. He is the one that searches the heart. I'm thankful for a loving Heavenly Father who sends his loving Holy Spirit to search my heart and my life. It tells me that God is interested in that ongoing relationship, that ongoing closeness, that ongoing purity, that ongoing cleansing, that ongoing part where God continues to work in our lives. It's not like when we're saved, God just kind of drops us on the floor and says, good job, congratulations, you've accepted me, now I'm moving on somewhere else. No, he takes us as our Father, and he continues that relationship, and his Holy Spirit continues that. We read many other things about the Holy Spirit, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit comes into us and occupies our bodies, and our bodies are important to God. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We're reminded of how precious our bodies are to God, how precious that dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is, that literally He comes into us somehow, and He indwells us. And one of the things that we're told about that is that we're to take care of our bodies, because it represents, it is the place where the Holy Spirit comes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it's described also in a way kind of related to our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what has come, what is to come." Let me read that again. "And He put His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." God gave us the Holy Spirit as a deposit of something. And you think, when you go down to the bank and you deposit funds, you're giving the bank some assets that they can use and invest. And, you know, the idea is they'll loan it out and get money back. And, you know, you're supposed to get money on your deposit. But you think of what the Holy Spirit is. It's God's way of saying, I'm giving you a great asset. I'm giving you something inside of you to help you. What a neat picture of the power of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Holy Spirit is described as the power to raise from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. Somehow, on that first Easter morning, it was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together. And the Holy Spirit came down, and somehow He came into that tomb and gave life to Jesus. How we understand how the Trinity and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one, but yet they have different functions. It was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's a Holy Spirit that is described as being the one that will raise you and me from the dead as well. It's the Holy Spirit that testifies of Jesus. Jesus said this in John's Gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that represents. It's the Holy Spirit that preserves. It's the Holy Spirit that proclaims. It's the Holy Spirit that protects. All these are words that come right out of a list of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us a power of love and a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Again, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us that in Christ. Without that, we are weak. We are not able to do what God wants us to. We don't have it on the inside, but the Holy Spirit comes in and makes you strong enough to be and do what God wants you to. Here's some more. There's many more. I have about seven more I want to mention. It's the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, that helps us to stand firm. To stand firm. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks on our behalf. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the words that we need at times when we must speak out. And don't be afraid, but when that time comes, the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need to speak. It's the Holy Spirit that preserves unity in the body of Christ, the book of Ephesians. He keeps the fellowship of the unity of believers. It's the Holy Spirit that somehow works in the body. The Holy Spirit works us together, giving gifts, administering the gifts, penetrating into the deepest places. It's the Holy Spirit that lubricates. It's that oil that makes the church united and one. It's the Holy Spirit that administers the spiritual gifts. Paul talks about the unity of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that applies those gifts and gives them to the church. The Holy Spirit refreshes, one reference says. The Holy Spirit gives life. You know, I just keep giving you all these terms and expressions. I'm just trying to give you a sampling of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that one for a minute. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All these things come from the Holy Spirit of God. All these things God wants for us when He gives us His Holy Spirit. One more thing, and I can't leave this one out. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies through and through. Many references to the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that sets us apart to totally belong to God. It's the Holy Spirit that does something, God's part of sanctification. We believe in sanctification that there's man's part and there's God's part. God wants you to commit yourself to Him and give it all to Him and say, God, everything I have in my life, I give to You. I give You my future. I give to You my dreams. I give to You my finances. I give to You my time. Everything I have belongs to You. And somehow the Holy Spirit then comes and takes possession of those things too. It's not just the giving it to God that's sanctification. That's part of it. But it's also the claiming of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to receive us in sanctification. And so we have several references to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the church. In 1 Thessalonians, the sanctifying power of Jesus. In Peter, in Romans, we read about the sanctifying power of the Spirit. The sanctifying power that works in and over and through the life of the believer. The early church was learning about the Holy Spirit as it went. The early church was trying to understand, I'm sure, who this Holy Spirit was, as they were, they were hearing the teaching of Paul, and before the letters of Paul were circulated, before the book of Acts was actually physically written and sit around, they were trying to understand the Holy Spirit. And there was a process of learning, especially in connection to the Gentiles. When you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, you realize that it's not like they all understood in the beginning the work of the Holy Spirit. There was a time of learning. There was a time of the miraculous power of God to show the church who the Holy Spirit was and what the Holy Spirit was going to do in the life of the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And I want to read some verses that kind of illustrate and highlight how the church wrestled with understanding the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding the meaning of the Holy Spirit, understanding who the Holy Spirit was. There were some people, some of the Jews, who knew what the Holy Spirit was. They understood that the Holy Spirit of God appeared to Abraham and appeared to King David and appeared to the prophets and all those things. But there were a lot of people that had never heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to think. Here's one reference, and there are several, but Acts chapter 10. Listen to the narrative. Listen to this wrestling in the early church of the Holy Spirit. And it may be too, depending on your background, maybe you've not heard much about the Holy Spirit either. So really you may almost find yourself right here in this story in Acts chapter 10 of understanding the Holy Spirit. First look with me at verse 34 of chapter 10. It says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what is right." This is the same chapter as when Peter is at the house of Cornelius and he has a dream. God lets down in this dream this sheet and all these animals are on it, the clean and the unclean. And God's talking to Paul or Peter's heart. He's saying, "Peter, I want you to know the gospel are for the clean and the unclean. They're for the Jews and the Gentiles. I want you to know, I want you to overcome this thing you have in you that says that I only care about Jews. I want you to know that the gospel is for the world." Now that's the first part of the chapter. And Peter in verse 34 is saying, I was beginning to wrestle with this. Now we go to the end of the chapter and listen to what happens at the end of the chapter. The same story, just the end of the story. Verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words," his words, "while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. See, the Gentiles, let me read this verse again while it's up here. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just like we have." Peter said, if God's given them the Holy Spirit, then there's no difference between us and them. If that's what God has done, they're astonished at that. They can't believe that these Gentiles have had the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on them. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, it was all Jews in Jerusalem. But here, it's the Gentiles too. And it says they were astonished at what happened. The Gentiles did not understand about the Holy Spirit. They had not even heard of a Holy Spirit. They had not heard about the Holy Spirit. They had not experienced the Holy Spirit. But as the early church begins to spread from Jerusalem and spread into the Roman Empire, they begin to hear more and more about the reality of the Holy Spirit. And as they hear, what we see in the early church is really something pretty neat. It's Gentile people who have received the message of Jesus and they're hungry for more. They're saying, "We've received the gospel. We want to hear more. We want to know what God says to us." And so they were teachable. And as they showed a humble, teachable spirit in this story, and also in chapter 19, it says, what happens? God poured out the Holy Spirit on them. You know, even without all the theological training and going to classes and all the understanding that they could have had about the Holy Spirit, God didn't wait on that at all. He said, "You're teachable. You've received me by faith, and I'm pouring out my Holy Spirit on you just like I have the Jews." What a beautiful picture Acts is. There was great astonishment of Peter. I mean, Peter couldn't hardly believe it. "I can't believe that God's doing this." But something clicks inside of Peter and he begins to understand the universal nature of the gospel, the universal nature of the power of the Holy Spirit. And to him, to Peter, that's the dividing point. That's the change point. That's the time when Peter says, "Okay, God, I got it. I understand now that it's all for them too. It's not just for the Jews. They're your blessed people. And you've worked through the Jews to bring the Messiah, but the gospel is for the world. The power is for the world." I notice in this verse 45, the word even on the Gentiles, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Now they had experienced it themselves, but to see it poured out even on the Gentiles, Peter is amazed. But also I find about Peter, one of the great things about Peter, you know, there's always things about Peter that we can talk about, you know, the good and the bad. But one of the things that you can say about Peter is the man was teachable. You know, when God showed him, he embraced it. He may have had a quick tongue, but maybe his head wasn't as hard as we sometimes accuse him of. Because when God showed him, God poured out the Spirit. What does Peter say? He says, "It's all about you, God. If you're going to pour out your Spirit on the Gentiles, I have nothing to say except, praise God, let's baptize them too." And that's what Peter says. He says, if God's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, let's bring him into the church. That's what baptism meant in the early church. It meant you're a part of us. For Peter to say at the end of this scripture, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What Peter was saying is they're one of us. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Bring them in. Let them come in. So he ordered that they would be baptized, uniting Jews and Gentiles in the Christian faith. So in this story, in this reference, we have the coming together of the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter had come a long way in this chapter. You know, from the beginning of going to Cornelius' house, and, you know, his first thought was, "That's an unclean, that's a Gentile, but all right, God, you told me to go see Cornelius, so I will." And God just continues to work in Peter's heart, and he sees the vision. He sees the clean and the unclean, and then he sees him pour out the Holy Spirit, and then he accepts that. And you see this throughout the New Testament. We're not going to take time tonight. I need to be at the high school in a few minutes of baccalaureate services there, so I'm going to quit here. But chapter 19 is another scripture. If you have time and you're interested and you want to, read chapter 19. about the Holy Spirit. Read what it says about the Holy Spirit. Again, the church at Ephesus, you got all these people who've never heard about the Holy Spirit. Somewhere, somebody had come to Ephesus a long time ago and told them about John the Baptist and called them to repentance, and their hearts were responsive. And so they were baptized under John the Baptist's ministry. Not by John the Baptist, he's dead by then, but his disciples went. They had never heard really much about Jesus. They had not heard anything about the Holy Spirit. But when Paul gets there and he begins to talk to them, chapter 19 describes this scene. They say, "We've been hungry for this. We've been hungry for more." Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes and pours over them and gives them more. And the church grows. That's a neat story. That's another neat part of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament.